In our last broadcast, we began a discussion with you of the book of Joshua. We said we were going to study this book for quite some time, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We introduced our remarks on the book of Joshua by proving that Joshua himself is the author of the book. We said the reason we took the time to do that was not particularly for you, who believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God and have no question about it, but that you would be familiar with the fact that some people question it, and you would have the answer to the question. Yes, Joshua is the author of the book. Today, we want to think with you about some things about this man, Joshua. For if the book of Joshua had never been written, the story of the life of Joshua would be a very interesting thing. As a matter of fact, the character of Joshua was well established before ever the book was written. And as I said to you, you understand the book better if you know the man that wrote the book. So may I suggest, as we consider the character of Joshua, that Joshua is presented in the Word of God as a warrior. And you say, well, of course, he fought 6 years of battles, as recorded in the book of Joshua. Well, I'd like to remind you that he was a warrior before he ever started those battles. And the reason I would like for you to recognize that is to remind you that God teaches us in His Word a principle which is expressed in the words of Paul to Timothy, quote, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," unquote. That means don't take a new convert and put him right away in a place of responsibility. Wait until he has been tried. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the individual upon whom we are prone to lay hands could suddenly fall into the condemnation of the devil. The condemnation of the devil, of course, is pride. Oh, it's not that a man wants to be proud of his accomplishments and his ability. It is simply that there is a tendency in the pride of all of us in our human nature. And if we take a young novice and give him a place of responsibility too soon, we could be doing him a great injustice. God does not lay hands suddenly on any man. He knows what he's doing. When he asked Joshua to lead the campaigns into the land of Canaan, he was picking on a man who had some experience. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Notice the paragraph which begins with verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, the rest of the story is given in verses 11 through 16, and I would suggest that you read that passage when you have the time. We are going to forego reading of the passage so that we will have time for some discussion. I want you to notice with me the reading, the importance of the reading of God's Word carefully. The fallacy of reading God's Word carelessly, if you please. Look again at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Israel had a war on her hands, didn't she? The Amalekites were going to fight against the Israelites. What were the Israelites going to do? Well, they would do what any nation would do who was attacked by a foreign army. They raised an army to meet the invading forces. So we read in verse 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek." Now, if we stop right there, we would say they raised an army. Down in verse 10, if we read further, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek." So, He raised an army. He went out. He attacked the enemy. How did they fare? Well, we glance down at verse 13 and we read, "And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." What would we say? My, that Joshua was a real fighter, wasn't he? He raised an army, and he went out against the enemy, and he won the victory. Everybody would talk about what a great fighter Joshua was. But we've left out something very important, haven't we? We've left out in our reading the fact that Moses not only told Joshua to raise an army, but he also said, "While you are fighting on the plains, I'll be on the mountaintop praying." If you were to read the history of the battles of Joshua, you would find that this was a real battle. They had some real fighting. There were surges of victory and lulls. There were surges of victory and surges of defeat. Sort of an up and down thing. A real tough and go battle. And you would say, well, those Amalekites were pretty sturdy fellows. They were good warriors. And Joshua and his men were not quite as good. If you read on in this chapter, the portion that I left out and ask you to read, you would find that as the praying on the mountain went, so went the fighting on the plain. How did you get that? That's tremendously important. As the praying on the mountain went, so went the fighting on the plain. You see, the rod of God was the symbol of the power of God. And so Moses would hold out the rod of God, and when he did, those armies on the plains would be defeated, and the Israelites would win glorious victories. But Moses would get tired, and he put the rod down, and when he did, then the Amalekites began to win. And the men on the plain may not have known the reason for it, but the men on the mountain did. And so what did Aaron and Hur do? They said, "Moses will help you." And so when Moses held the rod up with both hands, Aaron got on one side and Hur got on the other, and they held his arms up when he got tired. When the rod was up, there was victory. When the rod was down, there was defeat. I want to ask you something. Where was that battle really fought? Was it fought on the plains where Joshua and the Amalekites were? Or was it fought on the mountain where Moses and Aaron were? I think you know the answer. It was fought on the mountain, not on the plains. What's important? The battle on the plains or the battle on the mountain? The battle on the mountain. Why? Because God knew what his plans for Joshua were, and he wanted Joshua to remember this forever. So did you notice what we read in verse 14? "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of everybody you can stop and get to listen to it." Is that what you read? No. This is what my Bible says. It says, "Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." Doesn't say anything about other people. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I wonder why. Because God wanted Joshua the warrior to remember that even though he was victorious over the Amalekites, he was victorious because of the victory on the mountain. And every time that Joshua went into battle, and he was going to go into battle many, many times, he would be reminded that the battle would be won not on the battlefield, but in the prayer closet. Now, I don't know whom he had to pray for him after he started those battles in Canaan, but I'm sure there was somebody. Moses was gone, you see. He lost a great prayer warrior when Moses died. Have you ever felt that way? God has taken one of his dear children home, and you think about the loss. Well, I believe the greatest loss that some of us suffer when God takes one of his dear children home is the loss of a prayer warrior. It's not money. It's not the presence. It's prayer. because that's what changes things, and that's what brings about the real victory. This man, Joshua, was an experienced warrior when he went into the land. Oh, now, not a young warrior, mind you, but an experienced one. He began these battles when, according to our standards, most men would have been retired 20 years. He was 85 years of age when he began the battles in the land of Canaan, and he fought wars for 6 years, which would make him 91 when the battles were over. He was 110 when he laid down his office of leading the children into the land of Canaan. And why am I suggesting this to you? Because I believe that the only explanation for it was what we saw happening on the mountaintop. And I want to suggest something else to you. Moses knew that Joshua would be no stronger than the prayers and the intercession that was made for him. Did you notice the happy balance? There must be the warrior on the battlefield carrying the arms, and there must be the warrior on the mountaintop holding up the arms of intercession. There are some folk, when there is a real battle before them, run off to pray and do nothing but pray. That's not right. God gives direction. Sometimes he wants you on the battlefield as well as on the prayer mountain. There must be a happy correlation of the two. May I suggest to you that when we are engaged in battle, not necessarily a military battle against another nation, but the eternal conflict in which we are all engaged with the enemy of our souls, let's not neglect our duty. Do what needs to be done. But let us remember that our duty will be no more effective than our devotion to our Lord. Our time is gone once again, and we must leave you. We'll continue our discussion of Joshua, the warrior, tomorrow.